Well, hi, folks. Due to technical difficulties, we were not able to video this morning's service. So I did want to preach again the message that I preached this morning from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, experiencing new life. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you just enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we would understand what you have for us and then apply it in our lives. We're thankful in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we're in the book of Romans. Paul has really defined our life before we met the Savior, and his conclusion was in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then he talked about when we met the Savior. In our helpless estate, Christ paid the penalty for us. And his payment was totally sufficient to cover every sin of every person who ever lived or who will ever live. And that conclusion came in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, at the end of that verse, when it says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When the payment for our sins is accepted by us, in other words, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, Paul said to the church in Corinth, "You were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." We are then immediately justified. And that word means just as if you had never sinned. And continually, we're being set apart for the work that God has called us to do. The last couple of verses in Romans chapter 7, which we looked at last week, said that Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So now we come to Romans chapter 8, the new life of the believer. And I am so excited when we get to Romans chapter 8. And if you're a Christian, you should be excited too. I mean, this is awesome stuff. Have you ever noticed that there's a difference in a person when they've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How they think differently, how they walk differently, how they talk differently, how they act strangely sometimes? And the reason this is true is they've been invaded by a beating from another world. Another world. At the very moment of our salvation, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul told the church in Corinth, "We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." When the Spirit of God comes into our life, our lives are forever changed. We have become a brand new creation. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. "If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, up till now, Paul has been reminding us that we, in our natural state, we are sinners and we are under the wrath of God. And his conclusion was, salvation is a product of God's grace. Remember back in Romans 3:24 says, "We were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So salvation is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, after describing the life of religious works lived under the law and how each of those things falls short of saving our souls, he turns now to chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. I have said this so many times, if I only had one book, it would be the book of Romans. If I only had one chapter, it would be chapter 8. One of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. And it's all about experiencing new life in the Spirit. You know, it's so easy to get excited when you're a new Christian. I mean, you want to go to church. You want to sing the hymns. You want to sing the worship songs. You want to participate. You want to get involved in church activities. You want to tell other people about Jesus. But you know what? Things begin to creep into our life. We shift our focus from being so excited about Jesus to things getting really dull. And our spiritual senses seem to dull out too. Things like our past memories have come up. How we used to live, and those things haunt us sometimes. or non-Christian friends point out the inconsistencies in the Christian's life. Oh, and there will be. If you haven't had any, you will. Old desires seem to trip us up sometimes. And comparisons with other believers, you know, I should be like so-and-so, I should be like so. No, no, no. The Bible's very clear. We don't compare ourselves with anyone but the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. But it shouldn't be that way in Christ. So Paul shares with us freedoms that we have in Christ, and they will revolutionize our faith. So let me read them to you. Here we are in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In these first four verses, Paul tells us that we have been delivered from three elements of the influence of sin. We've been delivered from the sentence of sin, we've been delivered from the slavery of sin, and we've been delivered from the sickness of sin. So let's delve into these. The first one, we've been delivered from the sentence of sin. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer live under condemnation. We are not doomed to an eternity in hell. Do you know what no condemnation means? It's amazing. It means no condemnation. There is no fine print. There are no exceptions. There is absolute security for the believer. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides," in the present tense, abides on him. When we come to Jesus by faith, we are delivered from the threat of God's wrath. Notice the words, in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes all the difference. We can go to church and die lost. We can be good neighbors and die lost. But when you are in Jesus, you are saved and you are fully secure in that salvation. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost," and that word means completely, "those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is the only real security for our souls. He is the only safe harbor where we can find salvation and forgiveness and hope and everlasting life. You see, to know Jesus, now I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus. Literally, everybody knows about Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with him. That is, when you've asked for forgiveness, when you ask him to come into your life and make you his your Lord and Savior. That's what I'm talking about. And that's eternal life. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And those who have trusted Jesus walk under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they are not controlled by the will of the flesh. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now this doesn't suggest that we're perfect, because we're not perfect. Only the Lord is perfect. But he will, in the make sure that we move along towards maturity. And we need to follow the Holy Spirit. So we've been delivered from the sentence of sin. But not only that, we've been delivered from the slavery of sin. Look at verse 2 in Romans chapter 8. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Somebody who's not a believer, someone who's lost, is under the control of three masters. Let me read them to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul let us know who they were. "And you, as he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You see, anyone who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior is not in control of their own lives. They're being controlled by those three influences: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, some people lead unspeakably wicked and evil lives. Other people are church members, good neighbors, good citizens. But you know what? All of them are lost and headed in the same direction, going straight towards an eternity without God. That's a miserable existence, folks. And yet, it's an existence shared by literally thousands of millions of people. But when Jesus comes into your life, He changes everything. When we're saved, all of our past sin, all of our present sin, and yes, all of our future sin was buried in the grace of God's forgetfulness. Now in Him, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given the ability to stand against those terrible enemies of our soul. We are delivered from their bondage and are allowed to live a new life in Christ Jesus. That's the lesson we learned back in Romans chapter 6. We have been set free from sin. Isn't that great? Set free from sin. Delivered from the power of sin. I mean, I might become a Bapticostal by the end of chapter 8. I mean, I can hoot and holler just about now. You see, in Jesus, we've been given the tools we need to live a holy life every day for the glory of the Lord. So, what are these tools? Well, let me give you a few. We have the Word of God, number one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts." See, when you're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to your life. David said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." He also said in the Psalms, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." With such an empowering tool available to us, I wonder, are we really allowing the power of God's word to work in us and through us? Are we? But not only do we have the Word of God, we have the church. Isn't that amazing? Paul told Timothy, "I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You see, the church, and I'm talking about the entire population of Christian believers, we bear the responsibility of holding up the truth of the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. And the ultimate basis of that truth is the Lord Jesus. Paul's calling believers to care for the structure that supports our message to the world. So how do we do that? Well, I think one of the things is that we have begun here is small groups. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another for acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together, as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of your return draws near." Folks, we have a couples fellowship, we have care ministry, we have a missions outreach, we have active participation in the work of the church. But folks, it's just not coming to church. We're to be the church. Be the church in our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, in our world. So we have the Word of God, we have the church, And most importantly, we have prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receive, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened." Folks, we need to come to God with our specific requests. That's what Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God." He has promised that when we ask for things that are in accordance with His will, He'll give them to us. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle John said in 1 John 5, "And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask of anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for." You see, we often go without because we don't ask for it. James says, "You have not because you didn't ask for it." A lack of prayer really demonstrates a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God's Word. So we're to pray to demonstrate our faith in God, that He will do what He has promised in His Word, and He will bless our lives abundantly. Amen, brother. In James 5:16, he says, "We have His promise that the fervent prayer of righteous people accomplishes much." And for us, the secret lies in using the tools available to us. The Word of God, the church, prayer, and learning to say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. Paul said to Timothy, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." You see, God has provided all we need. And folks, it's up to us to use these tools for God's glory. So we've been delivered from the sentence of sin. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin. And we have been delivered from the sickness of sin. Look at verse 3 in Romans 8. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." You see, the Bible makes it clear that every person who has not trusted the Lord Jesus is sick. In fact, they're terminally ill. When a person is sick, they often try these homemade remedies. And you know what? Sometimes these radical remedies work. However, those who are afflicted with spiritual illness have only one cure. Verse 3 tells us, makes it clear, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. So God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins." The law couldn't make us righteous. The law only could do was to point out how sinful we really are. Jesus, on the other hand, died for our sins. And when He did this, He provided a cure. Isaiah 53:5, which is considered the gospel in the Old Testament, says, "But He was wounded," speaking of Jesus, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we've been healed." Now all those who trust Him by faith are forever delivered from their spiritual sickness and made whole. Folks, it's humanly impossible for us to get rid of our guilt. It just can't. You can't do it. But God has done what the law could not do. God made a way for us to be sinless in His sight. How did He do that, Pastor? Well, God the Father sent God the Son in a body like ours, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Paul said, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Did you hear that? The righteousness of God in Him. Jesus took our condemnation on the cross, But folks, it gets so much better. We're declared righteous before God himself. Verse 4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that works in the believer to mold us into the likeness of Jesus. The Spirit is the one who begins to remove our sinful habits and replaces them with holiness. The Holy Spirit is the one who works at peeling away our sinful characteristics and replacing them with godly ones. His work in us makes us more and more like Jesus. Not only that, the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. He gives us the boldness to testify for the Lord in situations where we would normally be afraid. Remember, he told Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." The power that the Holy Spirit gives us is that boldness to preach the gospel. The love is given by the Holy Spirit to love others like Jesus loved them. And our self-discipline is given by the Holy Spirit to allow us to follow through on God's will and have wisdom in our lives. But not only that, one more thing. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead us into confusion, but will reveal the truth to us. He gives us a clear vision of God's purpose. Paul told the church in Corinth, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You see, the Holy Spirit is our leader, and those who follow him are his sons and his daughters. We are children of the Most High God. You see, the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us like Jesus. Look at verse 4 in Romans chapter 8. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. When we're in Jesus, the whole righteous law is fulfilled. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Just as if we had never sinned. What this says is we are declared to be innocent in the eyes of God. That's what justified means. Not by our works, but by the work of Jesus on the cross and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus, we are restored to God's prototype. You know who God's prototype was? Adam. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, in Christ, we are just like Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. He walks with us. He talks with us. He meets our needs. He guides us. Folks, he is pleased with us when we are in Christ. When the Heavenly Father sees those who are saved, he sees us as being just as righteous as he is. Just as righteous as he is. Folks, that's enough to make a Baptist come unglued. That is the life of deliverance in the Spirit. It's a new life. It's a better life. It is a glorious life. It's a life like no other. And it belongs to every person who's trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those of us in Christ are free from condemnation. We are free from the control of sin, and we are free from the fear of being abandoned by God. God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." How great is that, folks? So let me ask you a question. Am I describing you? Is that your relationship with the Lord? If so, you need to rejoice. Folks, We are special. We are blessed. Psalm 139 said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Awesome are your works, God. We're children of the Most High God. But if you're not in Christ, I just have one question for you. Why not? We need to search our hearts and see whether our life is lived in the flesh, which is the me-centered life, everything revolving around me, or we're living in the Spirit, which is a God-centered life. We need to ask the Lord where we are. And then when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we need to do what He tells us to do. Amen? Let's pray.